CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Hey, this is the time we set aside to do this very thing, and that's to answer questions live radio about the Bible from the Bible. So if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, hey, give us a call. That number to call again, 8888. Ask CSN, and we'll do our very best to answer those questions for you. You know, we're in a time right now where we need to not only know what we believe, but stand for what we believe. As I see America growing darker and darker, as I see the world going darker and darker, we need to shine even the more. You know, Jesus said, in them you think you have life. I really believe that, but in this world we're in today, I believe that there are so many people out there claiming freedom, and it's just the opposite. It's slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to death. And so we just want to encourage you to give us a call, 8888-ASK-CSN. We're going to do our very best to answer those questions for you. With me, we have Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel, Festus, St. Louis, Missouri, and his radio program, Word for the Church, that airs at 9 a.m. Mountain Time on CSN on Saturday, as well as Sunday at 5 p.m. Hi, and welcome, Scott.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be back with you here on the program. And it's just a wonderful time to get to answer questions that our listeners have. And so thank you for making this time for that to happen, Mike.
Yeah, it's always a blessing to have you with us. Look forward to answering some questions with you. What you teaching on this Sunday?
Well, this Sunday, I'm actually going to be taking a break as I have a guest speaker coming. And anyway, we have a young man who just started a church, or I shouldn't say started a church, just became, the lead pastor in a church. And anyhow, he is actually a shepherd. He actually has sheep, and actually got sheep when he was becoming, the lead pastor in this church, so that he could really learn how to take care of a flock and take care of sheep. And so I heard him share at a pastor's conference that we had back in January here in the area. And it was just a wonderful teaching that he did, and insights that he shared from taking care of sheep, and taking them to the Bible and really giving some understanding to that. So I asked him to come and share sometime. So this is the weekend he's able to come. But other than that, we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We just started last week in the second half of the book of Revelation on Sundays. And then in September, we took some weeks off in the summer on Wednesday night, with just a lot of people, out of town on vacations and things like that. So we're starting back up in the book of Daniel again on Wednesday nights for anybody here in the St. Louis area or in Jefferson County area who would like to join us. We'd love to have them. And Mike, also, I will say this. I just got back last week. My wife and I, we went on a tour of the Grand Canyon.
Wow.
And we went with a man by the name of Jay Siegert, who is an incredible, he's a physicist, and he has a degree in physics and engineering. But what he does, his main ministry of what he does, of course, he speaks in churches all over the country. He's been speaking at a lot of Calvary Chapels the last few years. But what he did is he actually held a tour for Calvary Chapel pastors to the Grand Canyon. And what he does is he takes you there and he shows you the evidence in the Grand Canyon and in the surrounding area there. And we didn't just go there. We went other places. But what he does is he shows you, right in front of you what we're looking at and how it supports, the evidence supports what the Bible says about creation, what the Bible says about the flood, and all of that. It was phenomenal. And then we also got to go to an area on the last day we were there where we got to go to this place in Arizona where they actually have fossilized dinosaur footprints. And we got to see all of that. And it was amazing, Mike, to see human footprints right along with dinosaur footprints right there in Arizona. It's amazing. And so that was a wonderful trip. I would recommend any Christian Boy, if you want to go to the Grand Canyon and see it, the way to go would be to go with Jay Seeger. The name of their ministry is the Starting Point Project. And he's just a wonderful apologist, you know, for the scriptures and for the evidence of God and the evidence of creation. Phenomenal. So anyway, that's where we were last week, and it was just a great time. So anyway, I'd recommend any listeners that want to see the Grand Canyon, because I've always wanted to see it and never been there. The only time I ever saw it was when we were flying a plane over it, you know, going to California. But I always wanted to see it, and this was our opportunity, so we did, and it was a blessing. And I would recommend every Christian that can, if they want to see the Grand Canyon, boy, that's the way to do it, is go and get taught the Bible at the same time. So anyway.
You people from the Midwest, you miss it all. We have giant holes in the Earth's surface in the West. So anyway, just to let you know that. Anyway, well, God bless you. I'm so glad you made it back safely. And let's go to the phones. We have Jessica on the line, Roswell, New Mexico. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, how may we help, dear?
Yes, I just had a prayer request. I was calling to see if I could get prayer for my husband who had a stroke this last Sunday.
Oh, yes. Oh, dear. Yes, we certainly will. Now, is he a Christian?
He is.
Well, that's wonderful. Your thoughts on this, Scott?
Yes, Jessica, we're so sorry to hear that. Yeah. And it's very difficult. And so, you know, as you know, he's going to need a lot of prayer. He's going to need a lot of support, a lot of patience, and just a lot of love, just being there for him. And, you know, these things are not easy to go through. And, you know, a lot of times the first question a lot of us ask, you know, is why? Why does this kind of thing happen? Well, we know the reason it happens is not because of your husband's sin, but because of sin in the world. And because of Adam's sin, the Bible tells us that's the reason we die. And that's the reason why we do get sick and these things happen. But you know what? The great thing is, Jessica, boy, your husband knows the Lord and his future is so bright. His future is so much better than his past or what he's going through right now. Because when Jesus comes, he is going to get a brand new body that's never going to have to suffer strokes again, never going to have to suffer any kind of weakness. And also on top of that, never have to suffer the temptation of sin again. How wonderful would that be? But, you know, Jessica, we'd love to pray for your husband. So, Mike.
Yeah, Father, we just lift up Jessica's husband to you. We ask you that you would give the doctor's wisdom. Lord, we ask you for a healing for him. And Lord, we just ask you that you would give your best peace, Lord, in this family, because these kinds of things always are such a strain. And yeah. Lord, your word says that where your spirit is, there's peace. And so may you fill this family with peace. May you bring about your healing touch. Give the doctors wisdom. And Lord, we commit this into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jessica, we'll be praying for you, dear.
Thank you so much.
Jessica, God bless you, dear. And it's, you know, God's got it all under control. Just trust him. That's what the Bible tells us to do. We'll be praying for you. Let's go to Aiden in Springfield, Missouri. Hi and welcome.
Hello, pastors.
How may we help?
So I have a bit of a broader question, I guess, and may take a little bit of explaining. I was raised in a very godly household by very godly people who loved me and taught me about Jesus and to give my life to him. So I was raised with some very godly people. But I was also raised in a very conservative community with some pretty tight rules about jewelry, about dress, and all those things. And as I become a young man, obviously, I want my faith to be my own, and I want to, you know, have biblical reasoning and not just be following man's traditions. And I guess my biggest question is just how do you, when you've been taught something by people that you know to be godly, how do you discern whether or not this is from God or whether or not this is a tradition?
Well, God looks at the inside. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Bible says. And unfortunately, today, we have people that think that, now, there's certain things, I think, in the jewelry world that we could wear that could be not pleasing to God. Certainly, a lot of the occultic signs and and things along that line, I think would definitely fall into that. But again, we have to understand that we're not saved by our lack of jewelry or wearing jewelry, but we're saved by the blood of Christ. And I think this is really an important part of our Christianity, because the best antidote for bad doctrine is knowing God's word. I was raised in a church that said the miracles ceased with the apostles. But what happened is I went and started reading the Bible, came across Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I realized that these people were not reading it right. Miracles didn't start in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came, all the way through the Bible. And so I would just say, Aiden, the best antidote is study your Bible. Your thoughts?
Yes, exactly. And, you know, Aiden, what you have to understand is this, is the scriptures, Paul makes it very clear that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that we are free. We've been set free. And one of the things that we've been set free from, if you read Romans chapter 7, which, by the way, is actually what I'm teaching right now on the radio, on our radio program that will be here on CSN this weekend. But it's interesting because Paul teaches in Romans 7 that we're free from the law, because we have died with Christ on the cross. And what does that really mean? Well, it means this. It means that we no longer have to seek a relationship with God through keeping the law or rule keeping, or we don't have a relationship with God where, okay, if we do everything right in complete obedience, then he blesses us. Actually, in the New Testament, it's just the opposite of that. In the New Testament, we find out that we want to be obedient to the Lord because he has already blessed us. Under the old covenant, if you wanted to receive God's blessings, well, you had to be obedient. In the New Testament, because God has blessed us in Christ and has done everything for us through Christ and our faith in him, what happens is now is he gives us everything in Christ, and that draws us and causes us to want to be obedient. So what I'm saying is this, that in Jesus we're free. And we're free from the law. We're free from all those rules that are man-made, and even the ones that are in the scripture that had to do with Israel in the Old Testament. We're free from all that. We've been set free, and we've also been set free from the power of our own sinful nature. Paul talks about that in Romans 6. And so it's a wonderful thing to understand that as a Christian, I'm free from the penalty of my past sins because of what Jesus has done for me. I'm free from sin presently, the power of it over my life. As a Christian now, I have the Holy Spirit, and I have the ability to say no to sin and yes to obedience to Jesus. And I've been set free from the law. So I say that to say, as a Christian, we're free. Yeah, that's why Jesus said, if any man is his disciple, if the Son makes you free, he's free indeed. But here's the catch. Here's what's interesting about that. We are not free to continue in our sin, but we're free to serve the Lord. That's what he sets us free to do. Before we were Christians, we only had one mode of operation, and that was to obey our sinful nature. Now we don't. The reason I bring that up is because of what Paul has to say to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul said this, "All things are lawful for me." In other words, he says, you know what? As a Christian, I can do what I want. I'm free. He says, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are actually helpful. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So there, what he's saying is, I can do what I want as a Christian, but I'll never engage in anything, and I don't want to engage in anything that's going to bring me under its power. If there's anything that I can begin to engage in, but yet it's going to take over my life and bring me into the bondage of sin, then I'm going to say no to that. Also, Corinthians 10:23, Paul says the same thing, except he says there, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And so the whole goal of our life as Christians, according to Paul, and again, he told the Corinthians this, that in everything we do in word and deed, we should do all to the glory of God. So when you're trying to decide, okay, are these man-made rules that a church denomination has come up with and added to the Bible, Or is this something, you know, that I should engage in? I agree with Pastor Mike. Number one, go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about whatever that activity or whatever that is. But number two, I would say this. Here's one of the ways you can measure it. Can I do this, number one, with a clear conscience? And number two, can I do it to the glory of God? I think those are the most important things that to understand is, number one, does this violate my conscience that the Lord has made pure and clean now? Because you don't want to go against your conscience. But also, can I do this to the glory of God? Is this something that's going to edify me? Is this something that's going to build me up in my faith and it's going to be an encouragement to me? And also, is this something that's going to bring me under its power if I continue to engage in it? So there's some parameters you can use. If it's going to bring you under sin's power, then don't engage in it. If it's going to be something that's not going to build you up in your faith, then don't engage in it. If it's something that you can do to glorify God, then engage in it. That's fine. I think that's really a good grid to use when you're trying to answer questions like this. But again, so many denominations and different churches, have added their own law keeping, so to speak. They've added their own rules. And they've done, a lot of denominations have done exactly what the Jews did back in Jesus' day, is they've taken God's word, and then in trying to explain it, they've added to it. And they added their traditions to it. And they thought, well, if you break the traditions, then you're sinning against God. And Jesus made it very clear. No. You've elevated your traditions above the word of God, which is something we shouldn't do. And when we do that, we do get in this conundrum of, oh, can I do this and can I do that? So I would say just stick with the Bible. Don't engage in anything that bring under sin's power. Don't engage in anything that would tear you down spiritually. And be sure to, whatever you do, can I do it to God's glory and do it with a clear conscience? I say, if you can, you're going to be fine. I will leave you with these words. So this is early on in the early church, but Augustine, St. Augustine said this. He said, and I love this, he said to the Christian, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God, and then do what you please. And I love that because we've been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lead us into sin. And if I truly love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, then I'm not going to want to do something that is against his word and against his will. Do you see that? So a Christian who doesn't have a relationship with God based on law keeping and rules, and God, you have to bless me because I've done good. Instead, Lord, I come to you. I thank you for all the blessings you've given to me through my faith in Jesus, and he did it all for me. When your relationship is built on that, it's built on love. You now serve him because you love him and are thankful for what he's done for you. And so I love that quote by Augustine. Love God and then do what you want. So, Mike.
Hope that helps, Hayden.
Yeah, thank you, guys. I appreciate it.
Yeah, the best thing, you might want to spend a little time. You might read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about a lot of the traditions of the church. Customs, you might say, and lists some different things the church was doing. And then he says in verse 16, if anyone's contentious, we have no such customs, nor do the churches of God. And I really believe that this is important to understand the difference between that which would be a sin and that which would be a custom. Now, do we completely disregard that? No, not really. Paul says, if eating meat offends my brother, I won't eat meat. I want to be sensitive to the culture that I'm trying to reach. And so if, as an example, you're going to go be a missionary, and the only way that they would listen to you if you were in a three-piece suit, then unfortunately you got to wear a three-piece suit. However, there are certain customs that we need to be very careful of. Not sins, but we turn off the very people we're trying to reach with the gospel. I don't think God cares whether a woman has earrings or not. I don't think God cares whether a woman is wearing a necklace or not. I believe where the problem comes in is where we're doing it for self-glorification. We're doing it to, in some way, flaunt wealth or something along that line. And the other would be that we are building a bridge to the very people that we're trying to reach by not doing certain things, I think, is what God would have us do. Again, Paul said, I become all things to all men that I may win some, never losing the innocency of the gospel in doing so, but that he would go where they were at so we could share with them. Aiden, hope that helps.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Steve in Hawaii. Aloha.
Hello, Pastor Mike. This is Steve from Volcano. How are you doing today?
Well, good, Steve. How can we help?
I got a question for you. I go to bed at times and have a clear conscience and everything's right with the Lord and after having a great day. And in the middle of the night, sometimes you get attacked and you wake up and you're feeling wrong. And I'm just curious, when we're sleeping, are we innocent, so to speak, before the Lord? And my question is, can a Christian sin while he's asleep?
Okay, your thoughts, Scott.
Wow, Steve, what a great question. And I'm sure this is a question that a lot of people have, actually. So I'll give you the short answer. I do not believe a Christian can sin in their sleep, because sin is something that we cognitively do. When we sin, temptation starts in the mind. And then we have to decide what to do with those thoughts that come. And it's what we do with those thoughts in our actions that sin comes forth. And you can't do that if you're asleep. Now, I will say the balance to that is it may be true that maybe some of the bad dreams that we have, or maybe even sinful dreams that we have, and I know we've all had them as a Christian, and that may be because, possibly, not always, I do believe it could be dependent upon what we do spend our time looking at, thinking about, listening to, and surround ourselves with. Because I have found, at least in my life, I have found a lot of times I will dream at night what I've been wrestling with during the day. I notice that a lot about my own self. And those dreams seem real, like I just lived it out. And so I would say that, Steve, no, I don't believe you can sin in your sleep, because you're in a semi-comatose state. You're not cognitive in the sense that the Bible talks about how sin happens. And if you want to know that, you can read James chapter 1, and he actually shows us the anatomy of a temptation. Here's how temptation happens. And it happens with the mind fully engaged, making a decision to obey a certain thought, and of course, an ungodly and sinful thought. So that's why I say that. But I would say that this is, I think, one of the reasons why it is important for us. And I'm not saying at all, Steve, if you've had a bad, sinful dream that you did something wrong during the day, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we do live in a world where sin is all around us. And, you know, I think that stuff can get in our subconscious. And many times we can have dreams that might even be sinful thoughts and sinful dreams and wake up feeling bad. But I would say this, please understand that your standing before God and being right with God is not based upon, you know, did you have pure dreams last night or not? It's based upon what Jesus Christ did for you and your faith in him. That is what makes you right before God, is the fact that the blood of Jesus is what covers your sins and takes away your sins. And when you come to God, your approach to him in prayer or in worship is always, it's never based on how good of a Christian you've been, how pure you've been. Like we were talking to the last caller, you know, I've got this legal relationship with God where, boy, if I do everything right, then I'm worthy of his blessings, and then I can pray and worship. No. Your approach to God, every time and any time you approach him, is based solely upon Jesus being the way, the truth, and life. The only way to the Father is through what he did and through your faith in him and him alone. And so I would say, you know, don't ever let that, you know, if you wake up in the morning and you feel, you know, sinful, or you feel dirty, or you feel something like that because of some dream, I would reject that completely. I also have a hard time believing, now, Mike, I don't know where you stand on this. I do have a hard time believing that as a Christian, that Satan has access to my dreams. I just don't see that in the Bible. I know God does, and I see that in the Bible, but I don't see Satan having access to our dreams. But at the same time, I think it's very important to understand that feelings ebb and flow and they change. And so if you wake up, don't depend upon your relationship with God. Don't let it depend upon feelings, how you feel, but rather by faith in what God's word says. And Paul says, we don't walk by sight. And I would also add, we don't walk by feelings, but we walk by faith. And so that's how I would encourage you in that, Steve.
Yes, and in that fact, there is fact, and so
yes.
I believe that again we can't go by our feelings, because I heard it said one time, feelings are neither right nor wrong; they're just there, but that doesn't make them reliable, and that's the great problem that we have. And so, people that base their life upon emotion, feelings, unctions, can be very dangerous. I believe that, again, we as Christians, we're not guided by our feelings, but we're guided by the Word of God. And I believe in the affirmation of the saints. I believe that God will open and close doors according to His will to get us where He wants us to be. So I think sometimes, and certainly we find throughout Scripture, where God did speak to many people, believer and non-believer as well, His will and His purpose in their life. Whether you're looking at Nebuchadnezzar, whether you're looking at Chedorlaomer, whether you're looking, there's all these different people in the Bible, Pharaoh, who had dreams, but it was divinely prodded by the Holy Spirit. But we don't find where the devil has that kind of power in our subconscious. And so, Steve, I hope that answers it for you.
Hey, that helps a lot. I appreciate it very much. And thank both of you. And Mike, I look forward to seeing you again real soon.
Amen. Bye. Steve, look forward to seeing you. Hey, we're coming up on a break, everyone. Don't go away. We're going to have a whole lot more right after this. We'll be right back.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
I want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer here on this Wednesday afternoon with Scott Parker. I'm your host, Mike Kessel. I'd like to invite you to church this Sunday as we continue to study what is the kingdom of God like. You know, there is the kingdom of God that we will all go to someday, the place that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. But what is the kingdom of God on this earth like? Well, as we really study these different pictures that Jesus gave us of what the kingdom of God is here like on this earth, we find always a desire of the underworld to corrupt it. And so we're going to talk more about the Battle of the Invisible Empires this Sunday, 10 o'clock in person, 10:30 on the radio, on all the CSN radio stations, and of course around the world on the World Wide Web on the internet. And so you can join us there. Again, just adjust your time, 10 a.m. Mountain Standard Time, daylight saving time, and you can join us. Look forward to seeing you. Pray that... if you have a chance, come, and I think you'll be blessed. Back to the phones we go. We have Sean on the line, Fenton, Missouri. Hi, welcome.
Hi, how you doing, brothers?
How may we help?
So my question is, I have a couple questions, actually, about the books in the Apocrypha.
Yes.
And what I was wondering is, I heard that some of the books actually fill in some of the historical gaps between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. And I was wondering if there was any truth to that. And then my other question was, are there any books in the Apocrypha that we should not consider historically accurate? I know that they're not inspired. I know they're not inspired scripture, but
right.
I know they have value for historical purposes.
Well, here's what the, I'm just going to read what the scholarly consensus is on this. I'll just read this to you. The Apocrypha are not infallible historical records. In other words, there's problems, and they should be read with discernment. They can be valuable secondary sources for understanding the religious and cultural time in the intern period between the Old and the New Testament. They are not to be treated as primary authoritative history of the history of the Near East. In short, the Apocrypha can provide useful historical cultural content, especially for the Maccabean period, thus the name Maccabees in the book. But their accuracy varies. They should be used along other historical sources and critically evaluated for their theological and literary purposes. So the point is that they're not 100%. This is why they were never added to our Bible. People have asked the question, why did they take the Apocrypha out of our Bible? The fact is, they were never in our Bible. They were never in any of the Jewish historical writings. These were Greek writings that were added in much later. And when you read about the crazy stuff that some of these books say, it's pretty scary, actually. And it's no wonder early church fathers left them out. Oh, when we get into the wisdom of Solomon, for instance, the way, some of the crazy stuff they say, the way you get rid of evil spirits is by burning a fish heart. I mean, it's magic sorcery stuff. No, of course it doesn't belong in the Bible. It's witchcraft. And so we have to be very careful in allowing these books to be somehow counted as scripture when they were never part of the original canon to begin with. Your thoughts?
That's right, Mike. And Sean, you know, you have a great question. A lot of people want to know about the Apocrypha. There's a lot of interest in it and extra books. Like that, especially with just things going on today in our world. I know this, the Book of Enoch and books like that are becoming popular because, some Christian teachers, are taking them and giving them legitimacy along with the Bible, which I think is a terrible mistake. But what Mike read was exactly accurate. And so I would say this, Sean, I would say, as far as the historical reliability of any of the books of the Apocrypha, the only two that I would consider or that scholars would consider historically correct, First and Second Maccabees. That doesn't mean every single thing in it is correct, but it does give you, and when you were asking the question about, do the Apocrypha books fill in the gaps historically between Malachi, and John the Baptist, between the Testaments there. First and Second Maccabees actually does. And actually, when I was teaching through Daniel on Wednesday nights at our church, which I'm still doing, but when I was going through some of the prophecies of Daniel, I actually quoted from the books of the Maccabees in First and Second Maccabees, because there is historical, reliable information about that time frame whenever. So here we would be talking, it would have been about, 170 B.C., whenever Antiochus IV comes into Jerusalem and, comes in and desecrates the temple and that whole thing where the Maccabees, the family of the Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus actually defeats him and his armies, and they rededicate the temple. All of that happens in that time frame there. And so it's very interesting because Maccabees talks about that and actually does give us some good historical information about what Antiochus actually did to the Jews during that time. Now, with that said, I would not depend upon any of the books of the Apocrypha besides just that information you're given in First and Second Maccabees. I wouldn't depend
not
on
a scripture,
the,
not a scripture, but
it's,
as
it's not
just a record, right. Like a historical book. Yeah,
exactly. Yeah, just yeah, like reading any other history book. I would not depend upon any of the apocryphal books at all to be historically accurate or theologically accurate at all. Now, I will say this, as far as mistakes or things you were asking about, like if you look in the Apocrypha, in the Book of Wisdom, it actually tells us in the Book of Wisdom that God actually created everything there is from pre-existing materials, where the Bible actually says that God created everything out of nothing. And so that's an inconsistency. That's something that's theologically and historically wrong as well. And it's also interesting because in the Book of Judith, it actually opens up that book by saying that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Assyrians. And they're in the city of Nineveh. He wasn't. He was the king of Babylon. So there's things like that. As you get into the Apocrypha and you read it, you'll find out that there's just mistakes there and inconsistencies there. And so, as Mike said, the Jews, during that time period, they did not accept these books as part of their canon and being inspired at all. And so I think we have to take that in consideration. So anyhow, Mike.
Yeah. And the problem with Maccabees, as an example, Second Maccabees 12:43 through 46 promotes prayers for the dead, which contradicts biblical teaching, and those tormented in Hades cannot cross over to the place of comfort. This is found in Luke 16:26, and that the judgment follows death with no second chances. And of course, this is Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. But the rest of the Apocrypha is really, really troublesome. Tobit, another book of the Apocrypha, 12:9 claims, "For almsgiving delivers from death, and it will purge away every sin." Absolutely 100% a lie. Only the blood of Jesus takes away our sin. And so these are just some. But it goes on and on with these idea of, again, the book of Tobit. Describing Tobit's driving away a demon by burning a fish heart and liver, curing his father's blindness with fish gall. I mean, it's magic. It's not scripturally sound. And so, understanding that, I look at the Apocrypha as a but in no way recognizing it, any of the books, as scripture, and maybe some historical value in the Maccabees. I hope that helps.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Thank you guys for answering my question.
Well, God bless you, Sean. Thanks so much for the call. Again, 8888. Ask CSN if you've got a question you'd like to ask us. We're going to go to John, New Mexico. Hi, and welcome.
Hello.
Hi, John.
I got a question on the revelation on what Jesus has said about the end times, and I thought it was related to the fact that Hitler did some real bad things in the past, killing people and so forth, and if we're we have the power of Jesus to defend ourselves through death, of someone killing us and so forth, in these revelation times that we're in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we find quite a few verses that indicate a time of what's called Jacob's trouble in the Bible. Now, it's not the Jacob's trouble time that will be during the tribulation period, but I do believe it leads up to it. And certainly Ezekiel 38, 39 talks about a war where these kings of unite together with Russia, come down against Israel to take a spoil in the latter days. We find that when Jesus fell under the weight of his cross, and we remember that they were weeping, he said, "Don't weep for me, but weep for your children." And as he looked in the future, what would happen in 70 AD, I believe as he looked into the future of the Holocaust, I believe as he looked in the future of the tribulation period, I believe all these things that were to face the Jewish nation because they rejected their Messiah. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, it was their day of salvation, but it was hid from their eyes. You see, pride blinded them. They wanted a Messiah in their making. They wanted a Messiah that would break the Roman government off their back. Jesus came to break sin off their heart. And you see, this is why Jesus, the first place Jesus went when he came into Jerusalem on that day, the first place the Bible tells us, he went into the temple and he cleared the money changers. Why? Because Jesus knew something that I think people today in government don't realize. When you have a spiritual problem in governance in a country, such as ours now is embracing full on, I believe then everything else is askew. It doesn't really matter what kind of government you get. If the people's hearts are dark, the government won't work. Our founding fathers said our form of government is only good for people who are self-governed. It is totally inadequate for those that are not. And now we can see that when there was a moral conscience within the people because of a Judeo-Christian background, we had a country where there was freedom. But as people become more lawless, they have to have more and more laws. These crazy people, and I mean they're genuinely lock up a bull loons. No jails, no borders. Defund the police. Listen, there has never been a country in the history of the world that's existed without laws. There's never been a country in the history of the world that existed without borders. And yet these people are promoting some kind of an insanity, trying to sell it to people. I always love this. I'm always taken back by this, Scott. Well, we're the party of the middle class. Oh, really? Using exact terminology from Karl Marx, the Bolshevik Revolution, Chairman Mao as he took over China, we're the party of the working class. Well, let's look at the working class in these wonderful communist countries that they adore. The working class in China, how is it they can make a electric drill for $8? Well, it's because they pay their workers 10 cents an hour. That's how they can do it. The working class is impoverished. What about the working class in Cuba? How about that? It's the working shared misery class. What about Russia? Now, there's an example because of the Bolshevik and these, Democratic Socialists of America, dream of a Bolshevik revolution in America. Do you realize, everyone, only 60% of the people, 60% of the people that do not live in cities in Russia do not even have indoor plumbing. They have outhouses. But we're for the working class. They have decimated the working class everywhere they go. And I hear these people lie on television. I hear out some of them said, oh, we don't want Thanksgiving anymore. And then there was a chance they might win the election. So quickly, they reverse what they're saying. They're comma chameleons. And they will change whatever they need to say to get elected. But a leopard doesn't change its spots. And a socialist is the same as a communist. And you have to understand they are not for the working class. They have impoverished. Communism has impoverished the working class anywhere in this world you want to go. Period. No ifs, ands about it. That's just the way it is. And so when we look at this and we look at governance and we look at Hitler, we look at Nero, we look at these people, I believe there's demons behind them. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, it's exactly right, Mike. And I'll just say this real quick concerning when you're talking about the Democratic Party, you know, being, you know, the party of the middle class. I'm like, I find it interesting. A lot of those career Democratic politicians somehow became millionaires.
No, like Bernie Sanders. Oh, yeah.
Right. That does not sound like
those. It didn't sound like he was sharing the wealth very much, does it?
No, they sure don't. That's exactly right. And listen, who was it? Was it Reagan or I forget who it was? One of our presidents that said, you know, if you depend on the government to give you everything, then or depend on them to give you whatever you need, then, you know,
they'll take everything you have.
But, yeah, they'll take everything you have because you're dependent upon them. But
yeah, and communism works till you run out of everybody else's money. Margaret Thatcher said that. And yeah, it's really amazing to me. Now, getting back to your question, mm-hmm, you know, is the Holocaust in the Bible? There is going to be, I believe, an all-out demonic attack on the Jewish people, especially during the tribulation period. You know, I listen to people. And again, if we learn to listen, you learn a lot. Oh, Trump is a Nazi. He's a Nazi. The Republicans are Nazis. I hear it almost every night on the news. And the American news media is very cordial in making sure that this message gets out. However, it's the biggest lie, just like everything else they say, because who is it that's anti-Semitic? Well, Hitler was. The Nazi Party was. The Jews are hated by the Democratic Party. Mondani said that. You know, Nancy Pelosi said, well, the Democratic Party can include communists. It's a big, big tent. Do you know what you find in tents? Clowns. Lots of clowns. And this party that believes that you can hate Jews from the mountains to the sea as the Democrats support these Palestinian marches. They're the Nazis, everybody. Don't believe the American news media. They lie. They take great joy in lying to America. Oh, Joe Biden, sharp as a tack. I feel bad for Joe. He didn't know his name. But you know, when you look at this stuff going on, oh, the American electoral process is 100% secure. Mail-in ballot. Oh, let me tell you something. The mail-in ballots is the cheat system. Now, I can say this with all authority, and I will call any news media, any politician a liar if they say that the mail-in ballots are legitimate. My niece got a handful of ballots. I just talked to her a few weeks ago in her mailbox. We have people here that have called in that have gotten 9 mail-in ballots when there are only 3 people in the home. People getting ballots where they used to live and where they currently live. We have it all documented. They are lying to you, America. It is the cheat ballot system. And this is how they're getting away with it. California, the Democrats are upset. Their goldfish, their dogs can no longer vote. The people that have been dead for 20 years can no longer vote. Oh, yeah, that's why they're mad. And what an insult to any minority that says, well, they're just too stupid to show their citizenship. They're just too stupid to show a driver's license. If I was a minority, or maybe I am anymore, I don't know. But to say that I'm too dumb to be able to show a birth certificate or whatever to vote or show ID, shame on them, because they are making fun of minorities. Oh, they're just making it hard to vote. Well, you got to show ID to get a driver's license. You got to show ID to buy cigarettes or alcohol. You got to show ID to buy Freon in a store for your air conditioner. But now we can have people that can come over from China and vote in our elections because you don't have to show any ID at all. They are insulting all of us. And you know, when I look at this, John, to answer your question about the Holocaust, when I see this and I see the wickedness of what Hitler did to the Jews and Christians as well, anybody actually that withstood him in his Third Reich, when I look at that and I realize, as John said, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. And when I see it in Nero, as he martyred some 6 million Christians, as I see it in Adolf Hitler, as he murdered 6 million or more Jews and Christians, as I see what's going to happen when the Antichrist is actually filled with this same demon, I believe, yes, it is. And the Bible has told us that the Jewish nation is in for real persecution. And at the end of the tribulation, their eyes are opened and they'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Bible says they'll mourn for him like they would mourn for an only son. Any last thoughts?
Yeah, and all I'd say is this, John. We know that the Holocaust that happened last century was not a fulfillment of the book of Revelation, because in Revelation chapter 12, there is a coming Holocaust upon the Jewish people. If you want to read more about that, read Revelation chapter 12. As Mike said, the prophet Jeremiah had described the tribulation to come that's in the future as the time of Jacob's trouble, speaking of the nation of Israel. God will take them through great trouble. Great persecution will come upon them because he's going to purge a remnant from that nation to go into the millennial kingdom to inherit all the promises that he made to them in the Old Testament. And so that's what we see there. So it's important to understand that. Also, we know that this Holocaust that we're going to see in Revelation 12 hasn't happened yet. It has not been fulfilled yet because the church is still here. That doesn't happen until after the church is raptured. Then the tribulation begins at the 3.5 point mark of the tribulation. Then that's when we see the dragon goes after the woman, which is Israel. So, Mike?
Hope that helps.
Yes, it does. And I know that that word they call for the United States, free United States, is really a curse on it.
Well, again, when we look at what's going on in our world, and the outright, these guys get caught in their lies, and then they try to change it, I am just amazed how duped America is. And unfortunately, by our media, it is so sad, because they don't hold these people when they say one thing 2 weeks before, and then the next week they change their whole story. And instead of the news media making that a story, they sweep it under the carpet because it's one of their guys for the One World Order. Scary stuff. We're living in the last days. Look up. Our redemption draws nigh. John, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call.
Thanks. I appreciate it.
Let's go to Jeff, Montana. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Thank you, pastors. So I have a question that's been kind of going back and forth in my head. When I'm watching YouTube, I see every once in a while there'll be a prophet that'll come in and said, I've got a word. God gave me a word for... It's always a viral character, you know, whether it's the president, vice president, whatever. And so my question is I tried to kind of study it. I've never watched any of them. But my understanding is that when Jesus died and he was resurrected, that the clock started to his return. And why would we need prophets?
Well, there is today the gift of prophecy in the Bible, and that means to foretell an event or foretell God's word under the anointing. And yes, there are many instances in the Bible where, as again, Agabus predicted a famine. He also predicted Paul being in prison when he went to Jerusalem. So we do know it's real. 20 seconds. What do you got?
Jeff, I would say look at the rest of what they teach. That will tell you all you want to know when they make a prophecy. You know, just whoever it is, check them out, see what else they teach, see if it's sound. If it's not, I wouldn't listen to it.
Yeah, and if they're off in any way concerning God's word and they're making prophecies, I know the spirit of error is working and I don't regard anything that they say. I do believe there are those that can have the gift of prophecy for things ahead, but we have to be very careful and try everything against God's word. Hope that helps. We're all out of time, everyone. Jeff, you're welcome to call back tomorrow if that didn't answer it for you. Thanks for being on, Scott. Until then, God bless you. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. Good night.
Or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.